Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. This is why we've come, dear Lord. We are now ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We now stand ready for your word. Father, we pray that as your word goes forth, nothing within the preacher, the proclaimer, or the hearer would hinder your word from going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have your way, God. Speak to somebody through new insight and information. Speak to somebody else through a reminding of what is expected from us, that all that is said would ultimately result in what needs to be done for our good, our growth, and ultimately your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God. You all have heard the phrase, it means to behave properly, decently, come with respect. It's a phrase that appears in the African American Vernacular Dictionary. The phrase is come correct. Whether somebody is coming correct or has come correct or came correct, whatever tense it is presented in, it has with it the idea of doing the right thing when you approach a situation or a person, to come with integrity, to come correctly, to come with respect. And I think all of us in here, if there's one thing that gets on most people's nerves, it's being disrespected. The Bible tells men to love their wives like Christ loved the church. But the Bible tells women to respect their men. And I think one of the reasons God challenges us in those respective areas is because he knows how important each of those are to our respective spouses, and he knows how challenging it can be to give them what they need and ask for. Respect. Now, what may surprise you is when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 11 about the word of God, and in particular about the communion, he says that we need to make sure we come correct. That we don't come just any kind of way, that we're not participating with any kind of attitude, but that we come with respect. With respect to what has been done, and with respect to what God expects from us. And so today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought how to come to communion correctly. How to come to communion correctly. Now, for some of you, this message is going to be new information. For others of you, this message will be a message of inspiration. But my hope and my prayer is that the seed of the word of God would find a good place in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, to inform some of you and remind others of you as to what we do, why we do it, and how we should do it. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, wherever you are, you can download the app, go to our website, goodhope.org, or you can use our app, and the church app will take you to a fill-in-the-blank outline on your smartphone or on your tablet. Today, we want to focus on one of the two ordinances of the church, Holy Communion. Some call it the Lord's Supper. It is that time when we stop to remember what the Lord has done for us in terms of his death and his burial, the offering of himself to pay for our sins. The second ordinance of the church is baptism. It is that by which we identify ourselves with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a lot of stuff going on, a lot of messy stuff going on in the church. People gossiping, people talking with one another, people sleeping with one another. Can you imagine all that going on in the church? All of this mess is going on in the church, and Paul specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 wants to focus in on this ordinance of the Lord's Supper because he's concerned that people are doing the right thing, but they're not doing it the right way. They're just showing up and they're taking advantage of other people. They're eating all the food before other people can come. They're hoarding food instead of sharing food. This love feast is turning into a feast of selfishness. And Paul basically says to all of them, enough is enough. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you begin at verse 1, Paul begins to talk to them about how they are to interact with each other when they come together for this common meal. And he basically says, listen, if you that hungry, eat at home. But don't come to this common meal where everybody is supposed to share things in common and you keep the good food over there with you and you put a little bit over there for other folk because you got more than they have and you're supposed to have all things in common together. And it was out of that common meal, out of that sharing together, that they were to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that they were to remember what the Lord had provided for them. Three things I want you to see today that I hope and pray will help you to learn how to come to communion correctly, including today. Here's the first thing. Number one, you must examine yourself honestly. You must examine yourself honestly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul is concerned about how we come to the table. Now, when I first became a Christian and it was time for communion, let me be honest with you and say nobody taught me what was the purpose of communion or even how to take communion. I just learned by watching other people. I remember like it was yesterday, the first time I went to church, I was so happy because I had accepted Christ as my Savior. I was saved, Deacon Martin. I go and I'm going to take communion. And they passed out the communion and it was the little cup and the crackers. And they came around separately. And when I got it, I just drank and ate. And then they said, now let's all eat together. And I'm like, oops. All right, let's all drink together. So then I'm like, I'm trying to fake it like I got something, you know, throwing up to my mouth, right? Because nobody told me how this was supposed to be done. And I was thinking as I was preparing for this message, how many people we've had come to faith in Jesus. Over 51% of our new members over this past year have come to faith in Jesus through this ministry. And I was sitting there thinking, man, we're going through the Lord's Supper. And I'm like, do they really understand this? And then here's the other thing. When I read this passage and it said, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, guess what? I knew some people who never took communion because they were like, man, I ain't worthy. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I did this morning. You don't know what I thought. I'm not worthy to take communion. And it wasn't until I looked at this passage in its original context that I understood what that idea of unworthy meant. First of all, let me be very clear. None of us are morally worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper. The Bible says on our best day, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. So if you ever came to the Lord's Supper and said, well, I'm not worthy to take it today, listen, you just became Captain Obvious. Even when you thought you were worthy, you really wasn't worthy. When the Bible talks about coming unworthily, it is not referring to your moral standing. It is referring to your perception, your view, your seriousness when you come to the communion moment. Unworthily speaks to taking the communion irreverently, treating it lightly, acting like it's really nothing and it has no meaning or purpose. And that's what Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to overcome. Because remember, it followed this common feast or this common meal. And so Paul basically says, you all are treating this so irreverently that you're not even acting right with one another before you come to the table to interact with God. He says, I don't want you to come irreverently. I want you to come seriously. I want you to come focused on this true moment of worship. So he says, make sure you don't eat or drink unworthily. It's literally treating something to be less valuable than it really is. So, for example, if I gave you a Rolls Royce or I gave you a Maybach, I gave you a Lamborghini or I gave you a Mercedes-Benz or 700 series BMW or 800 series Audi, and you took that vehicle, that brand new high-end luxury vehicle, and you went and you started putting pig manure in it and hauling pig manure in that vehicle, you would not be treating that vehicle worthily. You would be treating it irreverently. And that's what God basically says. He says, when you come to the Lord's Supper table, you've got to treat it with respect. But before you can treat it with respect, you've got to examine yourself. That word examine literally means to test, to approve of, to discern. He says, you've got to examine yourself. Now, my brothers and sisters, listen, all the years I've been teaching at various grade levels, I've never allowed a student to grade their own paper. Because I've discovered that even in a true-false quiz, they will always find a way to give themselves an A. But the Apostle Paul says you and I have a responsibility on earth to examine ourselves. Now, here's the challenge with examining ourselves. First of all, it's hard to examine yourself when you are busy examining somebody else. See, here's the truth of the matter. Many of you, it's easier to see what's wrong with somebody else than it is to identify what's wrong in your own life. Jesus said it like this. Let me put this in the African-American vernacular dictionary as well. You can see and identify the toothpick in somebody else's eye, but you can't find that California redwood tree in your own eye. You are an expert in what's wrong with other people, but you don't know how to fix your own life. So he says, man, woman, boy, or girl, examine yourself. Look at yourself. Here's the second problem we have with examining ourselves. We look at other people and we want to judge them by their actions, but we want other people to judge us by our intentions. Somebody tweet that for me. Yeah, we want to look at our intentions when it comes to our mistakes. Well, I didn't mean. But other people, when they do something wrong, you say, throw the book at them. And Paul says, before you judge others, judge yourself. Before you examine others, examine yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Let's read it together. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So he says, if you come in an unworthy manner, look at what he says. You will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That word literally means to be liable for. It includes the idea of exposure to punishment on account of a personal crime. He says, you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So basically, here's what he says. If you come to the table incorrectly, if you come to the table irreverently, if you do not take the time to examine yourself and check yourself, you will be as guilty as the people who on that Friday hollered crucify him. Because your actions are crucifying him all over again. Because just as they treated him irreverently, you are doing the same thing when you come to the table unworthily and not giving him the respect he is due. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must realize you are responsible for your own spiritual health. You are responsible for your own spiritual health. So many times we want to blame the devil for what we are not. We want to blame our spouse for our unchristian behavior. We want to blame our family members and friends or the lack thereof. And the truth of the matter is, you and I, especially when we come to the table, we should be reminded that we are responsible for our own spiritual health and our own spiritual well-being. Watch what Paul says, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So if you come and you eat and drink in an irreverent way as a believer, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Now, there are many churches who would tell people, now, if you're unsaved, you don't know Jesus, don't take communion because you'll eat and drink damnation to your own souls. Well, the truth of the matter is they're already damned because they don't know Jesus. Can't make it any worse. Already on your way to hell without Jesus. This message wasn't for the unbeliever. This message was for the believer. Now, I was part of a church in Dallas, Texas, while I was in seminary, and there was a gentleman who looked at that verse, and he said, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. And he believed the opposite argument would be true, that if you come unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation to your own soul. So if I come worthily, if I come reverently, then I am eating and drinking strength to myself. Now, doesn't sound like a whole lot of problem, except when the communion went by him, nobody could get any after him because he tried to eat all the bread and drink all the wine. The text does not argue the opposite. The text simply says that you have to examine yourself. You have to perform your own spiritual checkup to see where you are and realize your spiritual health is not dependent on what the devil does or how the enemy attacks you. Your spiritual health lies in your hands. It's up to you how spiritually strong you're going to be. So listen to what he says. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. That word for judgment means to condemn, to be damned. You eat and drink damnation to yourself. Instead of celebrating what the Lord has done and it being a moment of worship, you eat and drink damnation to your own soul. So he says you've got to exercise self-examination to make the changes that you need to make in your life, because if you don't make those changes, it will result in self-imposed condemnation. He says you've got to learn how to check yourself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So he says, you've got to discern the Lord's body. You've got to recognize what it really is. There are people who may not have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine as existed in the days of the Passover meal. There are those who would argue with you whether you should be using bread or wine, or can you use other elements. I've known of some encounters, some places where people use donut and coffee as communion elements. And some of the more orthodox people said, oh no, that's not acceptable. Here's what we miss. It's really not about the elements that represent the body and blood. It's really about the body and blood. Okay, let me put a cord in the meter, because some of y'all are looking at me strange. I'm not saying we're going to have coffee and donuts to celebrate communion. What I'm saying is we're majoring on minors. We're not concerned about the heart of the person who comes to the table. We're worrying about what seat or what row folk are sitting on. We're worrying about what we're wearing, not how we're living. Y'all not going to say amen with me, but I'm preach, Cofield. We're worrying about the wrong stuff. And Paul says, if you're not careful, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. Because how you approach the Lord's Supper is how you're approaching the Lord himself. And watch what he says. That's why many of you are weak. That's why many of you are sickly. That's why some of y'all are asleep. Let me go through three things real quick. First, weak, feeble, strengthless, impotent in terms of your spiritual life. That's why you are a victim of the devil instead of victorious over the devil. Because you are weak. You are spiritually weak. You can't say no when you should say no. You don't have the discipline because you don't have the strength, because you are spiritually weak. Don't blame somebody else for your weakness. Don't sit there with that Flip Wilson theology talking about the devil made me do it. No, the devil just gave you an opportunity to do what your flesh already wanted to do. He says some of you are sickly. Some of you are infirmed. You're not well. You look better than you actually are on the inside. So you dress up real nice on the outside, but you're spiritually weak on the inside. And then he says, some of you are asleep. Some of you are slumbering. Some of you are dead. And watch this. The suggestion in the text is some of you are walking dead. Some of you are alive and dead. And if you don't wake up, you will be physically dead. Because you have never examined yourself and changed your life. How many people do we know who have died, not because of so much their physical decisions, but poor spiritual decisions that resulted in poor physical decisions? A lack of spiritual discipline that, because they had no discipline spiritually, they went where they shouldn't have gone, stayed too long, in the wrong place, at the wrong time, and it's really not a physical issue, it was a spiritual issue. He says we've got to learn how to be responsible for our own spiritual health. Let me get to the last thing and I'm going to let you go. Number three, you must learn to judge yourself and change your life so you don't force God to judge you. You've got to learn to judge yourself and change your life so you don't force God to judge you. Look at verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The way to keep from getting a spiritual whipping from God is learning how to judge yourself, to discern for yourself, to discipline yourself, to do what you need to do to get right so God doesn't have to make you right. Paul says you better learn how to judge yourself. Child of God, you better learn how to judge yourself before God's got to judge you. And see, here's the problem. We're experts at judging somebody else. Oh, we can look at somebody else's life and say, no, see, that ain't right. See, that no, see, if they see, they need to. They ought to. And God says, will you look in the mirror and give yourself the same advice you want to give somebody else? He says, judge yourself before somebody else judges you, because when God judges you, it's going to be a whole lot worse than when you judge yourself. If you're familiar with the NCAA, the National Collegiate Athletic Association, they have standards and rules by which colleges have to govern themselves. And when a school has a team that violates NCAA rules, if they're smart, they work to get ahead of the NCAA ruling on what they've done. They will issue self-imposed sanctions. Now, the self-imposed sanctions are typically never worse than the sanctions that will come down from the NCAA. But the belief is if we punish ourselves ahead of time, we can spare ourselves the punishment that's coming if we were in denial of what we had done. My brothers and sisters, too many of us are in denial of what we've done, and we fail to discipline ourselves, and we position ourselves to be disciplined by God. I don't know how many of you have ever been disciplined by God. Anybody, you don't mind admitting that God has had to whip you? Lord, have mercy. When the Lord puts a whipping on you, he's got so much to work with. He can get you physically. He can get you mentally. He can get you emotionally. He can get you spiritually. And if you keep on, he'll get you all of the above. So when I was younger, we didn't call it abuse. It was just a whipping, you know. And you got to be careful not to redefine stuff after you get grown, because you'd be starting to think like with that abused mentality. And it wasn't abused then, but now I'm like, man, you know what? Maybe that's why I got some issues. You know what I mean? You'd be thinking about stuff like that, you know. My father was 2 or 3 inches shorter than I am, but he had some girth on him, you know. And it just seemed like as a kid, man, he'd be taking that belt off, and, you know, he'd be pulling for days, you know, just, you know. Like 3 or 4 pulls to get that belt off, man. And listen, I'm not lying. I start crying as soon as he start reaching. I'm crying. He'd be like, them tears ain't going to help you. That's all right. I'm going to try. And so I'm getting this whipping. And my father, you know, my father never told me it would hurt him more than it hurt me. He was like, I ain't lying. It's going to hurt you. And so my father, man, would get the whipping. And you know how you get them whippings in cadence? You know, I told you not to do that, didn't I? But you determined to be grown, aren't you? So after I get this whipping, my father's an intelligent man, but he asked me the craziest question, because you already know the answer. You gonna do it again? No, I ain't gonna do it again. Yes, you are. And he go right back to wailing. Watch this. My father didn't stop when I said I had enough. Because I was telling him he had enough before he got his belt off. I was already convinced. You say that whipping, I got it. I got the message already. I got it. He didn't stop when I said I had enough. He stopped when he knew I had enough. And y'all, there's some whippings I got from my father and mother. I never had to get a whipping for that again in my life. Because I still remember some of them whippings. Listen, y'all. When God whips you, he don't stop when you say you had enough. God won't stop until he knows you had enough. He says, judge yourself so you don't have to be judged by the Lord. The Bible calls it being chastened. Chastened. It's that idea of training up a child, educating them by disciplining them, instructing them, teaching them. Now, the truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, that some of us are grown and we still need instruction. We still need some chastening, right? And he says, before God gets to you, you better get to yourself. You better check yourself. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Chastening is not necessarily for punishment, but it's always educational and instructive. Look at Hebrews 12, 11. Let's read it together. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained this way. Revelation 3, 19. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. When we come to the table, when we come to the communion, don't let it pass you by because you don't feel like you're worthy. Because if it was based on your worthiness, none of us could partake. You partake because you are grateful for a moment to worship the Lord, to remember the undeserved love that God gave to you. And what keeps you from focusing on that, the Lord says, examine yourself. Judge yourself. Discipline yourself so you don't make God have to discipline you. Because when God does it, it's a whole lot worse than if you do it to yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this word, this message. I pray now as we come to the Lord's Supper table today that we would come with a renewed focus to worship you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. That we would examine ourselves in light of your word. Repent as we need to. Turn our lives around so that when we come to this table, we come with a clear conscience and we come focused on what you have done for us. We recognize we deserve none of it because it's all an expression of your grace and your mercy. And so we pray now that as we come, let our worship be acceptable in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.